Well, I think one of the first things we like to do when we get home is when it's, whether it's work or school or whatever, is we take off our shoes. We want to relax. We like to take off our shoes and walk barefoot. But you know, people say, well, you got to have shoes, and it's true. And how many pair of shoes do you have? You know what, they did a little study and talked about the difference between men and women on shoes. The average woman has between 20 and 25 pair of shoes, where the average man has maybe 6 to 8 at the most, you know. There are all kinds of shoes. There's dress shoes and casual shoes and work shoes and workout shoes and aerobic shoes and walking shoes. And there's shoes for many special occasions and events. George Gobel, the comedian in the 50s and 60s, said, you know, I feel like a pair of brown shoes and a world full of tuxedos. And that's the way he felt. He was just always out of place is what he felt. To be ready, you need the right shoes. And do we realize that as believers, to be able to stand in the Christian life and to make an impact for Jesus Christ, we need the right shoes. And in this passage, the armor, he calls it the shoes of the gospel of peace. In fact, he says it this way, have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Well, this evening, we're going to look at this, see how all this fits in the passage. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17 are often called the armor of God passage. We see God's provision. Last time we saw we're in the battle. In fact, verse 10 said, be strong in the Lord and strength of his might. That was the charge. Be strong. Then in verses 11 and 12, he said, we're in this battle. We're putting on the armor of God because we got to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil, as we know, is his way of going against us. And you know, one of the great truths you have to remember is when the devil controls the world system, the world system affects our flesh. That's the way it works. But you know, he's never going to come after you like, as people talk about, well, the devil, he's some horrible, grotesque being. Well, when he deals with us, he's not going to come that way. C.S. Lewis wrote a book, if you remember, it's called The Screwtape Letters, in which he gives the view of the battle as seen from the side of the demons. In fact, the book is about a young demon trying to influence people, and he's writing back to his commander, getting instructions and what to do. I read an article in a magazine written from the very same perspective. It was a fallen angel writing back to Satan, and here's what the letter said. He said, dear sir, this is the fallen angel writing back to Satan. He says, things are going well with the battle in America. We have been believing that the separation of church and state means removing God from everything. We have them living so that what they believe does not affect what they do. We have taken prayer out of school and removed the Ten Commandments. We have them calling adultery an affair, homosexuality an alternate lifestyle, and an unborn baby just a fetus, a mass of tissue. We have them preaching, we have preachers preaching a gospel of prosperity instead of the true gospel, and we have the church into entertainment instead of instruction. We have them believing that the Bible was a book written by men. We have them focusing on the temporal rather than the internal. We have them thinking success is what you have and what you do. In summary, I think we can safely say that barring some dreadful possibility of a revival, we've got it made. Sincerely, your servant. We are in a spiritual battle. And if we've watched our culture change in the last 20 years, just from the change that I've seen, I came here in July of 85. What a change. Already what people think and what our world is thinking about and doing is totally different. We're moving further and further away from the truths and the principles from God's word. Well, how are we going to be able to stand strong? How can we have the victory? Ephesians 6:10 says, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. You might even translate it, be strong in God's mighty strength. And how do we do that? He says, put on the full armor of God. I want to remind you of something. We always talk about the armor of God passage, but when he mentions this passage, he keeps saying, put on the full armor of God. And we talked about that. That's everything that you can put on that we need. And remember, we're in a battle. Verse 13, notice verse 13 of Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand firm. One thing I want to remind you of, the key point that we talked about several weeks ago, is we're not going after the devil. We're standing firm. We're not going after him to rebuke him and bind him, as some people want to talk about. We really want to leave him alone. The very best thing to do is to resist him. To draw near to God, as James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. The closer we get to God, the more likely we're going to be okay. What we do is put on the armor of God so that we can stand. It's defense. God's armor is defense against the attack. Put on the armor of God so you can resist. At the end of the verse, he says, and having done everything to stand firm. And for the next couple of weeks, we want to look at what does it mean to stand firm and what do we need to put on and what is the armor of God that we put on so that we can stand firm. And we're going to see things like truth and righteousness and gospel and faith and salvation and word of God and all of that in the next couple of weeks. This evening, we're going to look at the first three aspects of the armor of God. We'll begin with the command. Look at verse 14. Stand firm. Stand firm, therefore. And then he begins to talk. And you know, the word stand firm literally means to be anchored. And In the Greek language, and of course the way my Bible puts it even, the Greek language stand firm is right at the very start of the sentence. He's starting off by saying, now stand firm. And we stand firm because we have already put on the armor of God. Because he says, stand firm having girded your loins with the truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, the way you stand is because you put the armor of God on. You don't try to stand firm and say, one of these days I'll put some armor on. The only way you can stand is put the armor on and then stand firm. The very first one is having girded your loins with the truth. Now, in modern time, we'd say put on the belt of truth, because in that first century, they had this a belt, and that, you know, you know what they wore is like sheets, you know, they had these things and they had belt, and when they got ready to fight, we talked about this morning in the book of 2 Samuel about the sword that they had and how it fell out of his belt and everything. And so here we see this. He says, take up the full armor and this belt of truth. Now, they had this belt. It was usually a wide belt, went all the way around, of course, and there was a place in it that you'd put your sword, and so that held the sword. And then they had a breastplate. We'll talk about more of that later. But there was a thing at the bottom that usually wrapped around that belt so that the breastplate wouldn't move, and the belt held it all in place. In fact, the bottom line is why he starts with putting on the belt of truth is because the belt held everything else together. And that was the key. So he says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with the truth, the stiff, wide belt that they tuck in. Now, if you were going to run in those days, well, you know, if you're not careful, you'll step on your stuff. So they would take it and to gird your loins would say, pick up the bottom part of my outfit and tuck it in up here. So when I run fast, I won't step on the bottom of my sheet, you know, my clothes. So that's how they would do that. So when a guy said, gird up your loins for the fight, when they got ready to fight, they would pick that part up, stuck it in, pull their sword out and be ready so they wouldn't step or trip and so they could fight. He starts off by saying, having gird your loins with truth. And he starts with the truth. Truth holds everything together. It's the bottom line. It's what you have to have. You have to have the truth. And we all know that the word of God is the truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. The very first thing about truth is truth sets you free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. It's powerful. We must know the truth. The truth is found in God's word. And the reason we have to know truth is because our enemy, because remember, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness. Our enemy is, from the beginning, a what? A liar. We have to know the truth because he gives you lies. It's always that way. It's why he says back in verse 11, put on the full armor of God so you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil, the schemes of the lies. Mark Twain says, you know, a lie can travel halfway around the world while truth is still putting on his shoes. And that's true. Lies travel so quickly. Beginning with Adam and Eve, beginning with the right at the beginning, there was the lie in which he told them. He said, oh, why is it that God won't let you eat from the fruit of the tree? And she, of course, said, well, he said don't eat it, then don't even touch it. He said, why do you think he wouldn't want you to do that? You know, the truth is he didn't want you to eat from that tree because the day that you eat from tree, you'll be like him, knowing right from wrong. And she went, whoa. So I'll be like God. Oh, yeah. Yeah, you'll be like God. You'll be like God. And see, he didn't want you to eat because he didn't want any competition. And she saw that the fruit was what? It looked good. It was pleasing to the eyes. And it would be a fruit that would make one wise. She saw all this. The lie was, you'll be like God. Now, there's some parts of that that's actually a little bit true. They would be like God, knowing right from wrong, because God knows right from wrong. But they wouldn't be like God. And that's what she thought, because he lies. He always lies. He lies to you. You know what he tells you? He says, sin won't hurt you. It will not. It's nothing wrong with doing some of this stuff. Sin always, it always kills you. But he says, sin really won't hurt you. In fact, you only do it one more time. This will be the last time you'll do it. Nobody cares. Nobody even knows you're doing it. It'll never hurt you. He lies. You know what he says? He says, God doesn't really love you. If he really loved you, he wouldn't let some of these things happen to you. If he loved you, he would let you be married right now if you want to be married. If he really loved you, he would give you more things that you want. If he really loved you, he wouldn't let you get sick. If he really loved you, he would have a better thing for you. If he really loved you, you'd have a lot more money and a lot more things. If he really loved you, God doesn't really love you. And the biggest lie of all is that if you do good, God will love you and you can go to heaven. We can go right down Stillwater, downtown, stop people on the street and say, what do you think it takes for a person to go to heaven? And many people will look at you and say, well, try to live a good life. Try to keep the Ten Commandments. Do the best we can. The lie of the devil. See, he's a liar, and we must wrap ourselves in the truth. And when we know the truth, we'll not fall for the lies. Do you know the truth which is found in God's Word? Can you clearly present truth? Do you know the truth about salvation? Do you know truths about the Christian life? Do you know how to study the Scripture on your own so that you can come up and say, this is how it fits together? Are you able to train and help other people know the Scripture? That's what we must do. You've got to know the truth and be able to pass it on to others. That's why that 2 Timothy, we always talk about the 2:2 study, but 2 Timothy 2:2 is incredible. Take the things you've been taught in the presence of many witnesses and trust these to faithful people who will be able to teach others as well. We must be wrapped in the truth. Remember what Pilate asked Jesus? What is truth? John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There are three areas of truth, that Jesus Christ is the truth. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. God's word is truth. John 17:17, thy word is truth. And the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth in John 14:17. So when you start thinking about the truth is found in Christ, the word of God, and the Holy Spirit, the whole aspect. The only way to resist the liar is to put on the belt of truth. And as you get ready to stand, and for these next couple of weeks, just pretend, okay, I'm getting ready to go out to battle. What am I putting on first? And the first thing that he says is having girded your loins with truth. You have to know and apply God's word. You have to know what the truth is. We live in a culture, and I mentioned it a while ago, that doesn't hold the truth. I told you the study. I may have mentioned it in here. I know I've mentioned it in my 2:2 class that they've done some studies showing that about of the people in the United States who go to church, 85% of them say that they're Christians. Of that 85% who are involved with church and say that they're Christians, only about 15% of those say they believe in absolute truth. The whole rest of the group say it. They don't hold to absolute truth. Now, we would say this is absolute truth. This is God's word. This is it. But do you realize that of most of the believers in the United States, they would say there is no absolute truth. So what do you have to come back to? Nothing. And if you don't have the truth, what will you fall for? The lies of the devil. You'll be caught up in the lie that says the most important thing in life is power, authority, possessions, money. Rather than the most important thing in life is living for the living God. So put on the armor begins with the belt of truth that holds everything together. So that's the first thing. Here's the second thing, which is the breastplate of righteousness. Now they had this breastplate. The Greek word is thoraxa, which we get thorax from it. It means the chest and the vital organs. This was strong enough that there was a thing that a person could wear, and it was made either out of leather or mail or sometimes some piece of metal. But it was supposed to be, the plan was to be strong enough to stop a sword or a spear or an arrow. That's what the plan was, because if you're out to battle and somebody shoots an arrow and it hits you, hopefully this would be strong enough that that arrow wouldn't pierce it. Or somebody hits you with a sword, that's what that thing was. It was called the breastplate. And he calls it, he says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And so we would say be clothed in righteousness. Now, when you think about righteousness, there are two aspects of righteousness. The first one is that God has given to every believer righteousness. Now, I love this. When I understood this truth from the Bible, it just changed my whole life. Now, I'd put my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior. I knew I had eternal life and going to heaven when I was 19. I didn't even start growing until I was 25, 26, 27. I didn't start understanding the Scripture till that far along. But I can remember when I first understood what we call imputed righteousness, that when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, God actually gives you his righteousness. Every one of us in this room who have trusted in Christ, you are as righteous as God is. You have what's called God's righteousness, his imputed righteousness. Romans 4:5, to him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited, counted for righteousness. When you believe in Jesus, he gives you his righteousness. Philippians 3:9 says the same thing. It says, being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness comes by God on the basis of faith, the righteousness of God by faith. So one of the greatest truths is that every one of us in this room, you are perfectly righteous. If they open up the big book, okay, J.B. Bond, baby Bond, perfectly righteous. Wow. He doesn't act like it, but that's what he is. What's true? Do you act like it? Do you act perfectly righteous? Don't laugh at me for not being perfect. Okay, but the bottom line is every one of us have on our record book perfectly righteous or the righteousness of God. You're perfectly righteous. That's been imputed, credited, given to your account. Your sins have been taken away, put on Jesus Christ, and by faith in Christ, he's given to you his righteousness. So when he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness, one of the first aspects of righteousness is that God has given us righteousness. The second thing is that we're to live out this righteousness daily. Titus 2, he talks about the grace of God, teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live righteously, godly in this present age. We're to live out who we are. That's the book of Ephesians. You remember? Chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Ephesians, who we are in Christ. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, how to live out who we are in Christ. That's why chapter 4 starts and says, walk worthy at the calling in which you've been called. We are to live out who we are. Now, the truth is this, that as you go through life, this is called progressive sanctification. You are growing more and more to be like Christ. Your position, perfectly righteous. Your experience is you're growing in righteousness, or you're supposed to be. Let's put it that way. He says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. As you get ready for the spiritual battle, number one, you know you are perfectly righteous in your standing before God, that he has given to you eternal life. You will be with him forever. The only way you can have an eternal relationship with God and to be with him forever is to be perfectly righteous. That's why he gives you his righteousness. But what we're to do is we're to live out this righteousness daily. We're to live out who we are day in and day out. We're to walk worthy of the calling. And the only way we can do that is living in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the idea is to live and be a righteous person. Against the enemy, Satan, we're to put on righteousness. We're to live out daily. We are who we are as we live that righteous lifestyle. We talked a little bit about it this morning when we talked about being men and women of character and integrity. And we talked about that in the life, how Joab wasn't a man of integrity. And what we wanted to do is be godly men and women, to live righteously in a fallen world, to be lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Those kind of things is powerful. And so we want to do that. So we've seen two things so far. You got to put on the belt of truth. So you got to have the truth so you can stand against the liar. You put on the breastplate of righteousness so you can stand against the evil one. Here's the third thing. The third thing is the gospel of peace. It says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the word shod your feet literally means bind on your feet. Because they had things, you know, shoes weren't exactly like ours, and they would take and they would make sure they would wrap whatever bottom they had, they'd wrap it around their feet so they had shoes or something. Sometimes they would even take things, look like cleats for us. You know how you think if you've seen sports shoes and they got cleats on the bottom so you can dig in the ground? Well, they would take some things and sometimes they would carve out wooden things that would stick in the ground. They would put that on the bottom and they would wrap that around their feet so when they got ready to stand, they would be anchored. That's what they did. And so he says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Powerful. There are two things about these shoes, you might say, that they were firm and so they would be able to move. They'd be able to move out. He's saying, let's put on the gospel of peace, the good news, so we won't slip, so that we can be firm, so that we can move out with the message. So think about the fact that you have a message that is God's perfect message of salvation to mankind. You already know that the story of the Bible is the perfect God brings sinful man back to himself using his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible. we talk about all the time. What is the Bible about? And all these books, 66 books written over all this period of time, how does it all fit together? The bottom line, the story of the Bible, is the perfect righteous God is going to take sinful man, bring him back to himself, bring man back into a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. That's the story of the Bible, beginning all the way at the beginning with Adam and Eve, and the seed of woman is going to crush the head of the serpent, all the way through to the coming of Jesus Christ, and all the way through to the ends, where it goes on forever and ever with Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the Savior of the world. So that's the story of the Bible. We got a message to tell people, which is an incredible message. And we call it the gospel. He says, let's put on this message. Let's think about the gospel for just a second. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. My Sunday school class I'm teaching just so happened today, we looked at the gospel message because we're looking from a Colossians chapter 4. We're looking at four different ways, four different aspects of sharing our faith. And one of them is to be clear on the message, to know what the gospel is. And sometimes people are confused on what is the gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, Paul says, I deliver to you of first importance, which I also receive, that, number one, Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried, and number two, rose from the grave on the third day. So the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. The response is to believe in him. We'll talk more about that in just a second. We must be clear on this message. Now, sometimes people even say, we're too picky. No, we're not too picky. Not on the message that results in salvation. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. We must be very clear, because this is the message that saves people. It is the foundation. It is the foundation. Today, there are so many people who have a confused message concerning the gospel. The church today, listen to this. The church today announces the good life instead of the good news. We have adjusted the message to offer health and happiness instead of eternal life. I don't want to be critical, but we had a special speaker come into Stillwater about 14 years ago. And the person was supposed to come and give the gospel message. And the very first night that he spoke, and I was a part of the thing because I had heard this man speak years before and trusted his message because they knew he gave a clear gospel message. But when he came that night, we called it college night. It was on a Thursday night. We invited every college student from OSU to come to Gallagher, Iowa to hear this man speak. And a large number of students came. And he never once gave the gospel. He never once said it was faith in Jesus Christ. He did talk about how Jesus could help you get through college. Jesus can help you get through college. I think he said that about six times. But he never once said that Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. If you believe in him, you have eternal life. That's what people need. And so we've got the gospel message, and we need to announce the message. What must a person do to have eternal life? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a confused message where we hear people say things like, give your life to Jesus and be willing to serve him and make him Lord of your life and turn from sin and be baptized and keep the Ten Commandments and join a church, walk down an aisle, make a public profession, don't deny him before men. All of these things which have nothing to do with salvation. We must proclaim clearly the gospel of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the foundation. The second thing, we're to go out with this message. We're ambassadors for Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:20. We're ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech. We take this message. Acts 1:8 says we'll be witnesses of God. Romans says how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You didn't know your feet were beautiful, but they are beautiful. If you take the good news message to people, your feet are beautiful because you're taking the good news message. It's so powerful. Well, I read a quote the other day. It said, some Christians are like the Arctic River, frozen over at the mouth. They just don't say anything. And sometimes we don't take the message of salvation. Paul Harvey said, too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. And it's true. That's what happens as we all. And you know, the truth is this, and it's so easy to do it. You trust Jesus Christ as Savior. You get in a church where you love the people and you're there with them all the time. And you come and you look forward to your small groups and things. And you build your relationships with the people in the body, which is what you're supposed to do. But then we forget about those who do not know Christ. And so we just keep the aquarium and we're all having a great time here. And still to realize then when we scatter out, we have to go be fishers of men and tell people about Jesus Christ. And it's so powerful. Now, notice what he says. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Literally in the Greek, it could say the gospel that brings the peace. Before we trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we were enemies of God. All we like sheep had gone astray, each one our own way. You realize that? That a person who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior is an enemy of God? Not that God's their enemy. They're God's enemy. They're moving away. They're doing their own thing. In Romans chapter 3, it says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that seeks after God. But when you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not an enemy anymore. You've been brought into a relationship with God, and you now have peace with God. Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We were enemies with God, now we have peace with God. We have been brought back and reconciled. So he says, look, not only do you have to have the belt of truth, you got to have the truth, then you got to have the breastplate, which is righteousness, live righteously, then you have to have on your feet the gospel which brings peace, the good news message. So here's a question. Do you know the gospel? Can you clearly present the message to others? If somebody said, come up here right now, stand up here, and go through the 4 or 5 verses you would use to, if somebody said, well, show me from the Bible how I can have eternal life. Could you say, okay, well, let's start with Romans 3:23, and then let's go over to Romans 6:23, and then we could go to Romans 5:8, and then we could go to Ephesians 2:8-9. I mean, you could do that, right? You could do that. A lot of our people could do that because we've been taught that. We've been trained to how to get into the scripture for ourselves. And then we have to tell them what the gospel is, the death and resurrection of Christ and all of that. So let's think for a second. There are two parts when we think about the gospel message and the response. Let's talk about the message for just a second. The message is really two parts. It's found in 1 Corinthians 15. It says, Jesus Christ died for our sins according to scripture. Now, I want you to understand, and this is, I taught this in Sunday school today, so for anybody who's in my Sunday school class, just so happens these things just tie right together. But the first part of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture. That the Old Testament Scripture of Isaiah 53 said that the Messiah would die for the sins of mankind. The proof that he died is he was buried. This is all coming from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The very first part of the gospel is that Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind. And he paid for the sin of every human being. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the what? Sins of the entire world. Hebrews 2:9, he tasted death for every person. God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. God so loved the world. Over and over, Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Isaiah 53 said that that's what he was going to do. So part one of the gospel is Jesus died in our place, paying for our sins. That's only half the message. Part two of the gospel is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the third day according to the scripture. Psalm 16:10 said the Messiah would not stay dead but rise from the grave, and the proof that he rose from the grave is he was seen. The gospel message, simply put, is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mentioned in my Sunday school class this morning, if people just say the most important message is Jesus died for you, that's half the message. That's a great message to tell. Jesus died on the cross to pay for sin, but don't leave out part two, which is he rose again on the third day. If you do not have the resurrection of Christ, you do not have salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes this, he basically says, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we're of all people the ones to be most pitied, because there is no payment for sin, there is no salvation. See, because anybody could say, I'm God, I'm going to die on the cross and pay for sin. If they didn't rise from the dead, guess what? They lied. Yes. But Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. I'm going to die on the cross to pay for sin. And he died on the cross, paid for sin, was buried, and rose again, conquering death. And as Romans chapter 1 says, proving that he is the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. So we must know this message, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, and he rose again on the third day according to Scripture. Scripture that he died was Isaiah 53 and the proof they buried him. The Scripture that he rose, Psalm 16:10, the proof that they saw him. Now that's the message. If somebody said to you, what is the message that we want to tell people? We want to tell them that Jesus Christ died and rose again, paying for the sins of mankind. Now, that's the message. There is a response to it. The response is to believe. Response is faith, belief. I mentioned this in my Sunday school classes. Some people say, well, what about trust? Trust, believe, faith. In the Greek language, in the Bible, that is all the same word. Sometimes the word pistuo, which means I believe, is translated I believe or I trust. Sometimes the noun pistis is translated as faith or trust. So to say I trust Christ, I believe in Christ, that's the same word. To believe in him is to believe in him for eternal life. Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God's salvation to everyone who believes. We all know John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes. Galatians 3:26, we're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through what? Faith. Over and over, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. 154 places in the New Testament, it's faith. 98 times in the Gospel of John, it is faith. So when you tell people what to do, tell them to believe in Christ for eternal life. Tell them it's faith in Christ for salvation. Tell them trust in Jesus for eternal life. It is that simple. And that's all it is. Don't add a bunch of things to it. Don't confuse it. Don't make people try to figure out what are you talking about. Tell them trust in Christ for salvation. Believe in Him as the one who gives eternal life, because that's the offer. The offer is not a good life or a happy life. The offer is eternal life. He offers to everyone who believes in Him eternal life, and that's the message. Now, we know there's a lot of confusion. And if people say things like, well, you need to ask Him into your life or give your life to Jesus, repent of your sins and all that. None of that is the response. None of that is the response. In fact, whenever there's some response like that, there's either confusion or works added. So be clear. That's why He says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We must know the message. We must know the response. Have a method to share your faith. In my class on Sunday school, we're about halfway through. The next two parts in Colossians 4, we're going to deal with a method. What's some methods on sharing your faith? If you said, you know, I want to tell people about Christ, but I don't feel confident. I'm not sure exactly. I think I now got the message. It's the death and resurrection of Christ, and we want them to believe, but how do I do that? How do I know what verses to go to? What method can I use? If you're wondering about that, in my Sunday school class, I'm going to be teaching that in the next 2 to 3 weeks. But if you said, I'm not in your class, I'm in somebody else's class, that's fine. Call me and I'll get with you one-on-one and show you. Or we can get you into a 412. We have a study which we call 412s that are taught at different times, that some of the different lessons in the 412 teach you how to share your faith. It is vital that every one of us in this room are confident that you could share your faith. Confident that you could go, yeah, if opportunity came, I would know what to say. I would know what verses to go to. I would know what to say to that person, because that's the key. We must put on the armor of God, the truth, the righteousness, and the gospel. What have we seen? We've seen be strong in God's power and put on the armor. Why? So we can stand, resist against the devil. But we're supposed to be wrapped in the truth against the liar. We're supposed to have the righteousness. We've been made righteous. We want to live righteously. And we take the shoes of the gospel, the good news message that brings peace with God. Let me give you some applications, and then we'll open up for any questions or comments. First application, stand firm. We must stand firm as believers in a fallen world. Philippians 2:15, do all things without grumbling and complaining, so you may prove yourself to be innocent and blameless, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine as lights in the world. You have to stand firm. We have to stand firm. John 15:5, apart from Him, we can do nothing. The only way you can stand strong is in God's power. If you remember how the passage started, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. We must stand firm. We must be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, put on the armor of God. Be clothed in God's armor so you can stand and you can resist. We want to make a difference for Christ. And so you're going to have to do it. You're going to have to stand. I mentioned this in Sunday school. I mean, in church this morning. If you want to be a godly person, if you want to make a difference for Jesus Christ, you have to choose to do that. If you want to stand for Jesus Christ, you've got to choose to do that. It's not going to automatically happen. In fact, what will automatically happen is you'll be conformed to the world. That will automatically happen. You'll automatically follow your flesh, because that's the natural thing to do. You've got to live a supernatural life, and that's in the power of the Holy Spirit. You're going to have to stand firm as believers. And how do we do that? We put on the armor of God. Second, by the truth of God's word, we must live righteously. I put those two together, putting on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. As we live according to the truth of God's word, we're wrapped in the truth and we live righteously in a fallen world. This is the only way we're going to deal with the liar. Righteous living is based on the righteousness we have from God and based on the truths from God's word. You must walk worthy of the calling which you've been called. And last but not least, proclaim the gospel clearly. You have the gospel of peace, that your feet are shod. You're shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You get ready to go out. It is the foundation. It is the message that you take. It is the fact that Jesus died and rose again, paying for the sin of the mankind, and whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. See, it's that simple. It really is that simple. I've told you over and over that there are people who hear that and they think it's too easy. They say you've got to have left something out, because it can't be believe in Jesus Christ for eternal life and you're saved forever. It is. And I've told you this, and There's a lady that comes about every 3 to 4 months, visits a family here, and whenever I give the gospel, she always stops me as she goes out the door, and she's so sweet. She goes out the door, and she hugs me, I hug her, and she looks at me, she says, "You're making it too easy. You're making it too easy," and walks out the door. Because she doesn't believe that salvation is by faith in Christ. She thinks salvation is by doing good works in order to get to God. And breaks your heart. Proclaim the gospel clearly. Be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is within us. I want to read you a story. It was a pastor who lived in Cuba. 25 years ago, Reverend Rodolfo Laola was a pastor and professor in Cuba. Cuban government instructed him either to abandon his faith or quit teaching school. They gave him 15 days to decide. Reverend Loyola said, I don't need 15 days. I don't need 15 minutes. I won't be back to teach tomorrow. He was put in a Cuban concentration camp for 2 years. In part because of his dedication to share the gospel with those around him, they had to move him 13 times to different concentration camps. Finally, he was told by Castro's government that he had 30 days to find $2,000 to take his family out of Cuba. Over the weekend, he and his wife prayed for guidance, writing to families and friends in other countries. 30 days later, there was $2,010. So with $10 in his pocket, Reverend Laola and his family went to Spain, where he now joyfully exclaims that he is a missionary to Spain sent by Castro. Isn't that amazing? I love that. Right, so we're sent out by Jesus Christ, are we not? We have freedom to say to anybody about anything. Are we ready to bind on the gospel of our foundation and go with the message that God has given? He's given us all we need for life and godliness. May we stand firm in the armor of God, having the truth, living righteously, and proclaiming the gospel. Let's pray and we'll open up for questions. Heavenly Father, thanks for the passage. Thank you for the armor of God, which you've given to us, that we can stand firm. Lord, we know that we're to put on the full armor of God. We got to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We got to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For us, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. So we want to take up that full armor so that we can resist in the evil day and having done everything to stand. And so, Lord, first of all, we want to have the truth of the word of God. We know that that is the accurate and truth. And in a world full of non-truth and a world full of people who don't know what to believe, we have the truth. May we stand for the truth. And Lord, may we live righteously as we put on the breastplate of righteousness. We know that you have made us righteous people. You have deposited to our account your righteousness. May we live out who we are. And then finally, Lord, may we have our feet shod. May we be prepared and ready to go and anchored to take the message of Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, and all who believe in him will have eternal life. And may we realize that we have been sent out by you. We're ambassadors for Christ as though you were beseeching through us. We beg on behalf of Christ that people would be reconciled to God. Use us, Lord, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, questions, comments, anything? Yeah, Sam.
When you were talking about how Satan, you know, likes to trick us, so mm-hmm. It's my understanding that Satan, unlike God, can't be everywhere at once.
But Satan, like God, unlike God, can't be everywhere. You're exactly right. He's a created being, an angelic being. He can move around fast, but he's not omnipresent like God is. So Satan's not everywhere.
So is it the lust that he uses, or the flesh that he uses as a tool? And who created the flesh?
Okay, I think there's some great questions. Questions are, since the devil is not like God and he can't be it everywhere at one time, so when people say the devil's really after me, they're probably mistaken, because if the devil was after them, their most important person in the world at that time. So what we find is the devil is the prince of the power of the air. He's called the god of this age. God has allowed him to control the world system. The world system is a fallen world system. The world system affects our flesh, which is our natural bent to do wrong. Where did the flesh come from? The best we can understand is going all the way back to the fall of Adam and Eve, that there they were. They had a body and a soul, and they were alive spiritually. God told them, in the day that they eat that fruit, they will surely die. And literally in the Hebrew it says, "Die and you shall die." He said, you're going to die spiritually and then eventually you'll die physically. And that's exactly what happened. And when mankind died spiritually, Adam and Eve died immediately spiritually when they ate the fruit. They later died physically. But when they died, there's a part of them made after fallen man, which is a natural bent to sin, which we call the flesh. The Bible calls it the old man, the bent to do wrong, calls it sin within us. We know that every human being coming into this world has this natural bent to sin. We do not have to teach people to do wrong. We have to teach people to do right. So the flesh is just part of fallen mankind. Every human being born into this world is born and dead in trespasses and sins and has that natural bent to sin. We have it as long as we're in these bodies. Even when you trust Jesus Christ as Savior and you're born again and you're a new creation in Christ and you have the Holy Spirit inside you, you still have this flesh. That's why Galatians says the flesh lusts against spirit, spirit against flesh. They're contrary one to another. There's a battle going on inside of you. That's why as a fired up believer, you can be just like Paul. Paul says, the things I want to do, I what? I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I do. What a wretched person I am. And that's how we are. Paul says, I find within me one who wants to do good, evil in me. That's Romans chapter 7. So that's the flesh. So in every one of us, we have this natural bent to sin. And so we have to choose. We have to choose to walk in the Spirit. We have to choose to who we're going to present our members to, Romans chapter 6. Who are we going to live for? How are we going to live? That kind of thing. So putting on the armor of God is so we can stand. Does that help any? The devil, when people say, devil's after me, the devil can only be at one place at a time. He has demonic forces there. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against rulers, powers, against world forces of darkness. There are fallen angels, we call them demons, that affect the world. But it seems to me that if you study Daniel very clearly, that these demonic forces are affecting world leaders a lot more than they're affecting individual people. And what we see is, and the truth is, devil doesn't have to get after me. I mean, my flesh handles me pretty good, right? Right? So the devil's not coming looking for me. He says, just leave him alone. He's fine. He'll take care of himself. And that's the problem. So what we need to do is walk in the Spirit and we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Does that help any? Okay. Well, okay. Stand firm. Stand firm against the schemes of the devil, which is to control a world system that affects your flesh. You're exactly right. Yes. Good. What else? What else? Yeah. Tim. Oh, I think you can summarize. I mean, the word of God, it's good to stick with Scripture, or it's good to use Scripture, because Scripture is alive and powerful and sharpening two-edged sword and goes right to the heart of the issue. The Scripture never comes back void but accomplishes its purpose. Scripture is truth, John 17:17. Scripture is profitable, 2 Timothy 3:16-17. So you always want to use Scripture if you can, because that's what's going to affect people, not our persuasiveness, but the Holy Spirit is convicting them of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 16:3-6 says the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, sin because they have not believed. So when you talk to people about Christ and salvation, as you give the truth, even as you give Scripture or a summary, the word of the Holy Spirit is going to be convicting them of the fact they haven't believed in Christ for eternal life. So I would use Scripture just because that's really the power, that's really the authority. But it's okay, you know, if you said, you know, Jesus died for you and rose again, you don't have to say, according to John 3:16, God so loved, you know, but you're giving them the truth of God's word, and it's alive and powerful. What else? Anything else? Yeah, Randy.
Hey, Jamie, can you just talk for a second? I know there's a lot of confusion about the whole idea of repent, and you like reading Acts where Peter is preaching, you know, and saying, repent and return, repent and be baptized.
Acts 2, yeah. Yeah, there's a lot of people confused because when they see the word repent, it seems like historically people think the word repent means to turn away from sin. In fact, they'll even say repent, and then they'll say this passage says repent of your sins. But if you look at the passage carefully, there's not a passage that says repent of your sins. It says repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be repent and be baptized. Repent. But the word repent literally means a change of mind. So whenever you see the word repent or repentance, you have to look in the passage, look in the context. What's he telling them to change their mind about? In some places, he is telling people to change their mind about sin. No place in the Scripture does he ever tell people to deal with sin for salvation. He always tells them to believe for salvation. He sometimes tells Christians to deal with their sin in their Christian life. He does that in 2 Corinthians, repent of your wickedness. He does it in Revelation, in which he's dealing with unbelievers, and he's making the statement they refused to change their minds about their wickedness. That's what he's not talking about their salvation, but he's just talking about what they're doing on the earth. And of course, we all know 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, and that's not using the word repent, but it's the idea of I'm going to deal with my sin. I'm going to confess and tell on myself. So when you hear see the word repent, so many people are confused and think it means like turn away from sin or something, but it really means change your mind, and you have to look at the context to see what it is. Does that help any, Randy? Okay. All right. What else? Well, that ought to do it. Okay. Well, just remember that guy sent out as a missionary to Spain by Castro. I think that's wonderful. All right. Let's pray, and we'll continue in this next time. We'll get in the next part, which is the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and then later the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We'll get that. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank you for each one that's here. Thank you for your love and your grace and mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us truth. May we live by the truth. Thank you that we are righteous. You made us righteous. We want to live righteously. And thank you, Lord, for the gospel, which you have given us the great message of salvation that we can tell people how they too can have eternal life. Lord, would you use us to share this message with other people? Thank you for a church that stands for truth, that stands for the clear grace message. Lord, I just thank you for these believers that they want the clear message and they want to be able to share it with others. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I thank you, Lord, that I get to be a part of this church. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.